reading for the sermon text is Mark chapter 10, if you'd like to follow along with me. Mark chapter 10. Begin the reading in verse 35, Mark chapter 10. Let us hear now the very words of God. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they asked, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in your glory. You do not know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom it has been prepared. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would now nourish us through word and sacrament. May your word cut deeply. May it penetrate deeply into dividing joint and marrow. And may it go to deep places in our lives, changing us and renewing us. And so we would ask for spiritual surgery to be performed by your Spirit through your word today, that we might be healed, that we might be healthier leaving than coming. And so, Lord, bless both the preaching and the listening of your word, and feed us, we pray. Give us hungry souls for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, sitting at the dinner table, and kids were around the table, and my wife and I both had poured each other a glass of wine. And one of my kids, not sure what it was, but thinking that it looked good, took it and took a swig, and I still can remember the horrible face of, you know, this, ooh, and this horror, this terrible, it was like a painful experience to drink this wine, and this horrible face, and not knowing what a strong drink it was. Today, you are going to be invited to drink some strong drink. James and John are following Jesus, and the context here is that they are on their way to Jerusalem. In fact, Jesus has just said in the verses before that we're going up to Jerusalem. He says in verse 33, Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. So this is the context of our verses this morning. Jesus has just described in pretty vivid detail his passion, his death, his pain, his suffering, his sorrow. And almost as though James and John don't get it, almost as though that seemingly goes over their head, they break out into a little debate about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And they ask Jesus this question, very telling of what's in their hearts, very telling of what they're in it for. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's often our prayer life, isn't it? We want you to do whatever we ask. And then when pressed on, well, what do you want me to do? We want one of us to sit at your right hand and one of us to sit at your left hand in your glory. And again, they are in their mind, I think, thinking Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to set himself up as Messiah. It's going to be great. We're going to be empowered. We're going to go in under his coattails. We're going to have power and glory. He's going to have power and glory. And we're going to reign. And that really is telling of what's going on in James and John's hearts. In some ways, they are early practitioners of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, aren't they? They're saying, in essence, we're going to follow Jesus, and if we follow him well enough and good enough, that's our path to power and glory and success and comfort and wealth and all the worldly things we could ever dream of. So that's their question. We want you to do whatever you ask, particularly have us sit on your right and left. This is a classic example where Jesus responds to a question with a question. Often he does that. And so here's the answer. Here's the question Jesus asks them. And it's the question that I, in his name, would ask you this morning. Can you drink the cup I drink? Now James and John quickly respond, yes, we can. Yes, we can. Not realizing how strong a drink this cup is. And so let us, with sober reflection, drink the cup. For it is a strong drink. It is a cup, and here's our 2 points, it is a cup of sorrow, and it is a cup of joy. What does the cup mean to Jesus? As we've already said, he's already spoken about his own crucifixion. He's foretold why they're going to Jerusalem. When Jesus asks, can you drink the cup? Certainly what he has in mind is this very thing. His own death, his own passion, his own suffering. What does the cup mean for Jesus? The cup is the cup of sorrow that represents his betrayal by one of his own disciples. I mean, betrayal is tough, isn't it? That hurts. You ever been betrayed? It hurts to be betrayed. That's what it represents. The cup represents the rejection of his own people. You know, the people that are supposed to embrace him and love him and be expecting him to come, his own people will reject him. The cup means him being bound and abused and humiliated. It means a mock unjust trial, the injustices of this world, flogging, torture, crucifixion, and death. And Jesus was not quick to drink that cup. And so in Gethsemane, when the seriousness of that cup is ultimately now finally presented to him, when the reality of what he has come to do is finally presented to him as he's sweating drops of blood in Gethsemane, what is his prayer but, Father, let this cup be passed from me? Was not quick to drink. So we see him struggling, because to drink that cup means to begin a series of deaths that would ultimately end in his physical death, to die to things like the understanding and approval of his people, the acceptance of his people, to die to personal comfort, to die to being free from pain, to not being humiliated. He had to, in essence, prepare in his mind before his death that he was already a dead man. And what you see him doing in Gethsemane when he struggles about whether to drink the cup or not, whether to take the cup or not, is his own dying in his own heart to his own, what might be an easier life. So Jesus prays, Lord, Father, may this cup pass from me. But in that struggle, he's able to then say, but, not my will, but thine be done. And at some point then, in the struggle of his mind in bringing himself to that point, he has to, in essence, stop praying. Now, I don't mean in any absolute sense, but you know what I mean. He stops the formal prayer, has to stand up from his kneeling position, wipe the bloody tears from his eyes, and face Judas, and be betrayed, and be bound, and take the first blow that splits his lip, that begins a series of humiliations that ends in his crucifixion. You realize what it means for Jesus to drink the cup. And what it means for Jesus to say to James and John, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And how flippant was their answer, yes, we can. No, we need to take some time and look into that cup and realize it is strong drink. And meditate and think about whether you're ready to drink it or not. Because to drink the cup means to follow Christ in saying, Father, not my will, but thine be done. That ultimately my will is meshed with your will. That I don't have a will. I give my will over to you. Whatever you want, I will follow. I surrender. I submit. Not my will, but thine be done. And so, again, I would ask, can you drink the cup? I remember a few days after our first daughter, Frances, was born, and the barrage of bad news that came after that when genetic testing was done and being told she wouldn't live but probably a month or less, and I remember, it must have been two Sundays after, Laura Ellen was still in the hospital, Francis was still in the hospital, and I had to preach. And I remember driving back from St. Louis to Coulterville all by myself on that Sunday morning, and my Bible open. And interestingly, it was these verses. And the power of, can I really say, and really mean it, Father, not my will, but thy will. And that's the slowest and hardest prayer to pray, is it not? It really comes down to, are you really trusting God or not with your life? Is life really about you in the end, or is it about your Father and the will and glory of your Father? And so we are slow to drink the cup, because the cup is an identification with the sufferings of Christ, with the obedience of Christ, and with the not my will but thine be done-ness of Christ. So drink slowly. It's a strong drink. But I guess the question would be asked, why would you drink such a drink? In other words, why not just forget the drink and pursue a life of selfish comfort and indulgence and ease? Why not do that instead? Now this is where it gets interesting, because not only is it a cup of sorrow to follow Christ, but it's a complex drink as well. And there in the cup, in the sorrow, in the blood that is represented in the cup, there mixed in with it, always hidden, but there is also true, lasting, meaningful joy. Isn't it interesting that when we come to the Lord's table, we are, in some sense, remembering both sorrow and joy, aren't we? I mean, in some sense, it's a cup of sorrow. We are remembering the death of Christ on our behalf, and the sorrow that He endured, the passion that He endured for us. So it's a cup of sorrow, isn't it? But it's also a cup of joy. Well, in fact, your bulletin says right here, it says, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Because we're also able to look past the sorrow that is represented in the cup and see that the cup also represents the true foundation of lasting and eternal joy. Because always mixed in with the sorrow, if we but had the faith and eyes to look deeper, is joy. I mean, think about it, friends. I suspect that what is deep about you, what is non-superficial about you, what makes you a real human being, what enables you to give comfort to other people, is because you have had sorrow. Isn't it true that mixed in with sorrow, if we really understand this from a Christian perspective, is grace and a hidden joy that takes us to deeper places. And so it's a complex cup, and then it's also a cup of joy. Remember what Hebrews chapter 12 says about what sort of, it gives us another insight into what got Jesus through Gethsemane. Okay, in Gethsemane, He's, Father, may this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a little more of an insight when it says, Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. That's what He's also thinking in Gethsemane, and as He endures His passion is, I am securing the salvation of my people. And there's going to be a new day in a new heaven and new earth when all my people will be redeemed and the world will be set right. So through the cross comes the joy of the resurrection and ascension and Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father. And He has His mind set on the joy set before Him. And so when you are asked to drink the cup, yeah, you drink slow and drink with proper reflection of what this cup represents. It represents your death as well as Christ's, that you die in Him. But it also is a remembrance that you rise with Him. And that through this cup is your salvation. Through this cup, the doors of heaven are opened to you. Through this cup, it is grace and life in Christ. And so, Paul can say in Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Do you hear what Paul is saying there? The sufferings that we endure, the following of Christ in His sorrow, man, at the end of the day, it's not worth comparing to the joy that is secured for us in following Christ. C.S. Lewis said it this way in his book, The Great Divorce. He says, they say of some temporal suffering, quote, no future bliss can make up for it, unquote. Not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into glory. And so through this cup we pass from death into life and from sorrow into joy. And so I ask you in Christ's name, Can you drink the cup? And don't be flippant in your response. It's a strong drink. Take it slowly. Look into that cup and all that it represents. A fellowship of Christ's sorrow, but also a fellowship of His joy. Slowly, with some hesitation, drink. And I have to tell you, as I ask myself that question, can I drink the cup? In all seriousness, I think my answer is, I'm not sure. I hope so. I would like to be able to say I will and can. To be able to say, in whatever God brings to me in 2010 or in this new decade, Father, but not my will, but thine be done. I want to be able to drink the cup. But also I'm very aware of my own frailty and my own lack of faith. And so let's remember, and I suspect you feel that too, if you seriously think, yeah, I can drink the cup, no problem, give it, bring it on. But if you're hesitating because of your own weakness and your own fear of what that cup might mean, that's where we are greatly strengthened to know that Jesus drank it for us. That He, as the great head of the church, drank the cup. And while that doesn't mean that you don't have to drink it, it does mean, remember, Jesus says to James, you're going to drink the cup. It doesn't mean you don't drink it, but it does mean that your stronger head, your stronger brother, has tasted it for you and has gone on ahead of you. And as the head drinks the cup, so he strengthens the body to drink the cup. And so we don't drink alone, but in His grace and in His strength. And so, can you drink the cup? Slowly now. Look into it. You know, those great connoisseurs of wine used to, you know, they don't just chug-a-lug it, right? But they would swirl it around a little bit, smell it, and kind of get there and look at it. Look at the cup. Examine it closely. Cup of sorrow, yeah. Also a cup of great joy. And cheers. Let's pray.